Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I'll give you a second to get there. I still hear pages turning. Jeremiah chapter 20. Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I think it's been close to 8 years now, but we actually came through this church about 8 years ago. My family and I were missionaries on deputation to England, and I told Pastor Hoffman, I'm terribly sorry, but I do not remember one thing about the church. We came through this church and also the church in Rensselaer. But I do remember that you had a gym. Every church in Indiana has a gym. Is that right? Okay. Got to have a basketball court, right? All right. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm gonna begin reading here. Probably let's start reading here about number 6. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 6. And thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. This is Jeremiah preaching here. Then I said, Jeremiah makes a statement. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, talking about the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. I've been doing it this long and it's got me nothing but trouble, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to get out of the ministry today. I'm just going to quit being a Christian because I'm tired of the problems that I have to face because I'm a Christian. Amen. Any of you ever faced trouble in your life in here? Anybody ever faced trouble? Show your hands. How many of you? Amen. Every hand in the house should be going up right there. Amen. You guys are a quiet bunch this morning. Jeremiah says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what that means, to stay? It means to just stop right there where you're at and just cruise through. I'm just going to stay right here. I don't want to go any further. I don't want no more. I just want to stay. And Jeremiah said, I could not stay. You know what happened to Jeremiah? He'd been preaching so long, and he'd been following the Lord so long, and he'd been with God for so long that he realized, I can't stop now. I can't stop now. I better watch that, brother. There is no stair right there, is there? It just dawned on me. I was just getting ready to take the first step. Man, you people would have had a laugh. Jeremiah had been preaching, and Jeremiah had been following the Lord for so long and been doing so many things with God. He had walked with God for so long, and he saw God's blessing, and he saw God's mercy, and he saw His grace. And he came to a point in his ministry and in his life when he said, you know what, I just can't take it anymore. I'm tired of doing the same old thing day in and day out. I'm tired of preaching to people and nobody listens to me. I'm tired of witnessing to people and handing out gospel tracts and nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to take the tracts. Nobody will listen to me. And he said, you know what, it's worthless. I'm tired of it. I'm not doing it anymore. And I'm just going to quit. And I'm just going to stay right here. I don't want to go any further. And I would probably assume that Jeremiah probably sat on his rocking chair and sat down and put his arms and went, and sat there and said, I'm not doing it anymore. And the longer he sat there and the more quiet he was, and he sat in the silence. Anybody ever sit where there's nothing but silence? Has anybody ever stopped and meditated for just a little while and just sat alone with the Lord? You know what happens during that time? God begins to speak, doesn't He? If you're mad, you know what God does? He begins to break your heart and He begins to show you how stupid you really were to get mad over the thing that you got mad over. How many of you are married here? Let me see your hands. How many of you people that are married have never in the years that you've been married had an argument? Yeah, this brother over here went like that, and his wife went. Sorry, honey. Never had an argument. I tell you, one of the verses of the Bible that I despise to read. Yes, there are verses in the Bible that I don't like reading. I know it's all written for our admonition and for our learning, but there are some verses in the Bible that are hard to stomach. And you know, one of those is what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He said, "Only by pride finisheth cometh contention." You know why you fight? You know why you argue? You know why you get mad? You know why you fuss? Because of pride. It's just pride. I want to be right. I want to be the one that wins the argument. In my home, I never win the argument. I never win the argument. Doesn't matter if I think I'm right. Doesn't matter if I am right. It doesn't matter if I can prove it in a court of law. I never win the argument. Because I've learned, for some reason, every time I get in an argument and I sit back and I get in the silence with God, you know what God does? He says, "Boy, you really made a fool of yourself, didn't you? Boy, you really said some things you shouldn't have said, didn't you?" And the verse that Solomon said, "Only by pride cometh contention," it comes to mind. And Jeremiah probably sat down for just a little while, and the Lord began to work on him. And he said, "Jeremiah?" Jeremiah said, "Nope, not listening." "Jeremiah?" "Mm-mm, not listening." Anybody got kids in here? You say, "Honey?" Not listening. "Jeremiah?" "Jeremiah?" "All right, Lord, what do you want?" Just a little bit longer, Jeremiah was probably on his face with tears in his eyes saying, "Father, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have quit on you. I've often said that every Monday morning or every Sunday evening after church, I quit the ministry. After I get done and I feel like I've preached and nothing's happened, people look at you with the same blank stare that they have for years upon years upon years. And you look at them and you think, it's doing no good. It's doing no good. And then a little kid comes up to you. I don't know if I can find this or not. I just happened to think of this. Had a little girl walk up to me in my church here. It's been just a few months back. Little girl's got a rough home, got a rough family. And she came up to me after this service we had, and it was one of those Sundays that was just horrible. And I said, "Oh, it's just terrible. Didn't really work out too good." And this little girl, 6-year-old girl, her name is Layla. Layla. She came walking up. And this was after she'd had a horrible week. Family's all busted up. Mom's hooked on meth. Dad's hooked on meth. Dad don't want her. Mom don't want her. She raises her two younger siblings. She's 6 years old and fixes dinner and lunch and breakfast and snacks for her little bitty sisters. And she walked up after the service and she gave me this little note here she had written down. And it says, "I love God, Mom and Grammy, and Tammy and Stephen." Something little simple, just like that. First thing she said was, "Preacher, I love God." And I thought, you know what, it's worth it. It's worth it. And right about that time, the fire of God began to burn in my heart. And I said, "All right, Lord, I can go one more week. I can go one more week. I can get up again and I can preach again." And little things like that, they'll keep you moving. I want to talk about what Jeremiah wrote about and what he talked about when he talked about that fire. I want to talk about the fire of God this morning. I won't keep you very long. I don't see any clocks. Oh, wait a minute. There is a clock. I guess you guys are okay. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, I was going to be quiet, but I couldn't because there was a fire. He said that his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And boy, once you've tasted the real fire of God, you can't be satisfied with anything else. Nothing else. I know. I've been there. I've been where it was hot. I've been where God was moving. I've been where God was stirring. I've been where after the service was over with, the altar was filled up with people that were crying and begging to just get closer to Jesus Christ. I've been there, and I've seen that. And I've been in that position myself where I would be on my knees and crying out to the Lord just to get a little closer to Him. And nothing will satisfy once you've tasted the real thing. As cold water's to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Hot water just won't do you whenever you're thirsty, will it? Warm water just won't do you whenever you're thirsty, will it? I'll tell you what's good is good old well water. Anybody have wells around here? We have a well at home. And you turn on the well, and boy, you let it run for about 5 seconds, and it is ice cold water. And you take that water hose, and you get a drink, and you're satisfied. Nothing will do whenever you've got the real thing. There's different types of fire throughout Scripture. As you study throughout the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll find that God says that a fire is kindled in mine anger and burns unto the lowest hell. There's hell fire. That's an eternal, forever flame that burns in God's anger and in His wrath. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus calls hell. He says that it's where the fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And He says that three different times in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48. There's a fire. There's a real fire that's down below and it's burning. And it's burning. And it is reserved, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. If you wind up in hell this morning, listen, let me tell you something. If you wind up in hell, you will be an intruder because you don't belong there because it wasn't created for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke chapter 16, you read the story that Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died, and the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. There's a real fire, people. There's a real fire. It's not just a fairy tale that some crazy preachers get up and have preached about for years and it's never going to really happen. It's a real fire that's going on right now just below your feet. And it's kindled in God's anger, it says. That's an everlasting fire. Just like heaven is real. Listen, how many of you believe that heaven is real this morning? How many of you really believe that there's a real heaven this morning? If you didn't believe that, then there's no reason to be in church. Let's all go home, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Heaven is real, isn't it? How many of you are going there when you die? Amen. Well, just as heaven is real, hell is just as real. Just as real. There's a fire of God's pleasure. Whenever you read about the prophets of Baal and you read about back in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah went up and he had his big test on Mount Carmel, and he got up there, and all these prophets of Baal came up, and they did their chants, and they did all their stuff, and they were crying out for this sacrifice to be consumed, and nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. And then Elijah gets up, and he says, not only am I going to put the sacrifice up, douse it in a bunch of water, and just keep pouring it on, and keep pouring it on. And he prayed, and he said, Lord, You let these people see that You're real. And wham! The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And the Bible says that it licked up all the water that was round about it. That's the fire of God's pleasure. God is pleased with a sacrifice. God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21, you'll find where Cain and Abel bring their offering to the Lord. And God's not pleased with Cain's offering, is He? He wasn't pleased with it because it was something that he brought of his own self, of his own works. And Abel brought that lamb, and no doubt the fire of God consumed that sacrifice whenever he offered that thing, because God was pleased with the right sacrifice. And the right sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And then you have the fire of God's Word, or the fire of the heart, which is what I want to talk about this morning here in Jeremiah chapter 20. You know what you need this morning? You know what you need this morning? As hot as it is outside, let me get honest with you for just a minute. Like I said, I'm from the South. We don't spend too much time behind the pulpit. We like to get down and kind of get down with you here. I want to mingle among you. You know what you need more than anything this morning? I don't care if you're saved or lost. You know what you need? If you're lost, you need Christ. If you're saved, you need a fire. You need a fire. When you look in the book of Acts, chapter 28, you'll find where Paul escaped from a shipwreck, and he came on to the land, and the Bible says that some of them escaped on boards and they just kind of drifted into land. And when they got there, they found this island, they found this place, and there was a barbarous people that lived there. And I'm thinking of, you know, some sort of an African tribe or something, you know. I mean, you know, that's what I think of, seeing, you know, they're up there shouting, you know, ooga booga and having the, you know, the fire and all this kind of stuff. And they get there and he says that they were cold. So the first thing they did whenever they got there was they built a fire. They built a fire. And you guys know the story. Paul, he went and he gathered some sticks, a bundle of sticks, and he brought them back. And as soon as he put them on the fire, the viper came out and fastened on his hand. Right? Everybody remember that? Right? And then they all said, "Oh, no doubt, he's a murderer. You know, and vengeance suffereth him not to live." But when they saw that he didn't die and it didn't hurt him, they said, "Oh, wait a minute, he's a god," you know. Changed their mind just like that, didn't they? You know what happened? Whenever they came to the island, they realized, number one, they realized we're cold and we need something to warm us up. You know how many dead, dried up Baptist churches there are across the United States of America? Do you know how many are out there? I would dare say that probably 90% of the Baptist churches in the United States of America are just as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving. They're quiet. They're quiet. There's no fire. There's nothing to kindle up and keep them moving and keep them going. They're dead. They're dried up. And listen, you might as well just close the doors to them because they're not offering any help to anybody else. They're quiet. You know what they need? They need somebody to get in there and build a fire. They need somebody to build a fire. There's an old preacher that said, "You build a fire in the pulpit and the people will come watch it burn." Amen. There's another song that says we need some Spirit-filled preachers to teach us right from wrong. We need some old-fashioned singers to get up and pray all night long. We need some good gospel singing to help us go another mile. The church will triumph and go home in a little while. It'll be worth it after all. You know what you people need as Christians this morning? You need a fire built in your bones just like Jeremiah had. Listen, some of you are cold. Some of you are dried up. So, listen, some of you, it's been years since you've shed a tear at an altar of prayer. Years. Some of you, months. Some of you, maybe just a few days. But you know what you need? More than anything else, you know what this church needs? This church needs a fire. Because we live in a time of apostasy. We live in Laodicea. We live in a time where everybody just wants to be a Christian as long as it's comfortable for me. I don't want to give up anything. They just want to live in comfort. And listen, the prophet said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." You spend your Christian life at ease in Zion and you get to heaven. You may be saved and you may go to heaven, but when you get to the judgment seat, what will you have to give to Jesus Christ? Whenever He takes your works and He puts them in the fire that burns, what's going to come out? Is there going to be anything come out to praise and honor for Christ, or is it all going to be burned up? Is it all going to be chaff? Is it all going to be wood, hay, and stubble that burns up that's going to be nothing for Christ? You need a fire. You need a fire. One small match can start a raging inferno. Anybody notice that? You take one match and you can start a fire that burned this entire building down. Our house burned in 2013, and it all started from a little spark that happened up in the attic. Just a little spark. And it literally consumed everything that we owned. Like that. Just like that. I talked to Pastor Hoffman this morning, and I'll tell you this. This Bible that I have in my hand is the only thing that I was able to get from that fire. This Bible. Got this Bible shortly after I was saved, 18 years ago. Had this Bible when I went to Bible school. It's got all kinds of notes in it. It's got pages that have been ripped in it that I've had to scotch tape back together. It's got spots in it where my little kids have grabbed crayons and wrote in it. But this book right here made it through the fire. This one. That's the only possession I got from that fire. That's it. And that's only because I had it in the car with me while I was working. Everything else we had, lost. You know what started that fire? One small spark. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 7, he said, "No man liveth unto himself." Excuse me, he said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself." You know what you can do this morning? If you can get a fire built inside of you, you can spark a fire in someone else. You can spark a fire in someone else.
Why do you think Brother Joe spends time with kids? Because he's trying to build a fire. Because he's got enough sense to know, I need to build a fire in somebody else. I need to try and let the fire that I have spread to somebody else. You know, if you'll get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you never know where it'll spread to. Amen? The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. Amen? Iron sharpeneth iron. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Anybody ever read that one too? You can change the countenance of someone around you simply by the way you are. If you're on fire for the Lord, parents, what do you think is going to happen to your kids? What do you think the chances are of one of your children getting on fire for Christ just like you are? It's a whole lot better chance for them to get on fire for the Lord than it is if you're not on fire. And if you're dead and dried up and cold, your kids are going to grow up in a dead, dried up home. Amen, preacher. Amen. Iron sharpeneth iron. You can change someone around you if you'll get on fire this morning. Fire will consume whatever it touches. Paul said, our God is a consuming fire. When God gets a hold of something with fire, you know what He does with it? He consumes it. I made the comment that once you've had the real thing, once you've had a taste of the real thing, nothing else will satisfy, nothing else will do. You've got to get a hold of the real thing again because you can spot a faker, can't you? Anybody in here notice something's wrong with somebody? Anybody in here have that type of a spirit where you can just kind of tell when something's not right about somebody else? And you can tell that they're either faking or they're being truthful. You can tell. And as a Christian, whenever you have the true fire of God, when you get in touch with the Lord and there's something inside of you that burns, that's on fire for Christ, then you'll tell when something's not right. You'll tell when something's fake. You can spot strange fire. Everybody know what strange fire is? That's fire that doesn't come from the altar of God. That's fire that somebody else brings in later on. The true fire of God doesn't cause you to jump around and dance around and lay on the floor and flop around and foam at the mouth. You know what the true fire of God will get you to do? The true fire of God will get you to open your mouth and say, do you know Jesus Christ? Can I introduce Him to you? The true fire of God will cause you to say, amen. The true fire of God will cause you to be faithful to church. A true fire of God will cause you to be faithful to God Almighty. A true fire of God will cause you to read your Bible on a daily basis. The true fire of God will change you, make you a different person. That's what a true fire will do. A strange fire won't do that. It may change you just for a couple of days, maybe a week or two, and then you're just dropped right back off because it's strange fire. It's not from the altar of God. It'll consume you. It'll overtake your life whenever you get in touch with Jesus Christ and you get on fire for Him. It will change your life forever. I got saved 18 years ago this April. 18 years ago, I was saved. The first 23 years of my life, I spent in a church called First Baptist Church of Seymour, Tennessee. I spent every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the stuff that was going on. I was a good kid. I never drank, I never smoked, I never chewed, I never ran with them that do, and I never did any of that stuff. I didn't get into no trouble. I never caused my parents any heartache. I didn't do that stuff. I was a clean kid. Everybody thought that I was a good kid. Everybody thought that I was a saved kid. So much so that at 19 years old, they asked me to be a deacon of about a 1,000-member church. At 19 years old, they brought me in front of the church and ordained me as a deacon. And I was lost. I'd never been saved. Nobody asked me, Donnie, are you saved? Nobody asked me that. They took my father and I in the back room and said, you guys are pillars of the community. You've been wonderful to this church and you've been faithful, so we'd like for you to be a deacon. Not one time did they ask me about being saved. But I want to tell you something. When I finally got saved, I got saved in a little tiny little old block building church on the back end of nowhere in Seymour, Tennessee. Anybody know where Seymour, Tennessee is? I didn't think so. Tiny little church. And something happened to me that night that I had no idea what it was going to do to my life later on. I had no idea what it was going to do. But I found out that night whenever I trusted Christ. I trusted Christ in the back pew, sitting on the corner, before I ever came up to the altar to pray, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior back in the pew. Because growing up as a kid, I knew how to be saved. I knew that you had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and take Him as your Savior by faith. And ask Jesus to come into your heart, right? If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart, right? And I asked Him to save me back in the back pew, but then the preacher gave the altar call. I came forward and prayed something. I couldn't tell you what I prayed down here, but I know what happened back there. And I got saved. But what happened that night, that started a fire in my heart. And it consumed me. It consumed me so much that I wanted everything in my life to be just like that night. I wanted the fire of God to take over everything that I had. And it consumed me. A fire has to have oxygen to breathe, to grow. You guys know that? You choke off the oxygen to a fire, and it won't burn. You know, that's why they got these the fire extinguishers. Whenever you spray that foam on there, you know what it does? It chokes the oxygen out of that fire to where it can't burn anymore. And I'm going to tell you something. You got to have oxygen to be able to grow. You got to have some air. You got to be able to breathe. Amen? Ezekiel chapter 37, you're told about the valley of dry bones. And it's just a valley of dead dry bones just laying there. The prophet comes by and the Lord says, "You prophesy to these bones, O son of man." And then you'll find that God breathes. He breathes upon those bones. And you know what happens? All those bones come up and they join together and they form a great, mighty, exceeding army, it says. Simply because the breath of God breathed on those things. You'll find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Amen? God breathed on something and it became alive. You know what you need to grow? You need the breath of God. You need the breath of God. You're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? The inspiration part of that, that's God breathed. God breathed upon the book that you have in your lap. How many of you got a Bible with you this morning? Hold it up. Hold it up. That book deserves to be held high this morning. And that book, whenever all those writers got done, you know what God did to it? He picked it up and He went, and He breathed on it. And the Word of God became alive. And that's your oxygen. That's how you grow. You know how to get your fire to get bigger and bigger and bigger? You need to hang around some decent people. You need to hang around some Christians. You need to hang around some people that are like-minded. You need to iron sharpen a fire. You know how else to get that thing to grow? You pour oxygen, just as much oxygen as you can possibly get on it. And you know what will happen? That fire will grow. Anybody ever watch them put those big piles of brush? They'll dig a big hole. Big old hole with a big track hole or something. And then they'll take just tons of old brush and stuff like that. And I don't know if they have it here or not, but back home they got a machine that comes in and they stick something down in the bottom of it and it does nothing but just pumps oxygen and air to it constantly. And you'll watch, they'll start that fire just a little here and a little there. And pretty soon, when they keep pumping more oxygen and more air to it, that little campfire turns into an absolute four-alarm, five-alarm fire. It's huge, huge, because they continue to put more air and more air and more air. You know what you need? You need more air and more air and more air. And you need for this book to continue to breathe on you so you can grow. And so your fire can get bigger and bigger and bigger. Do you have a fire this morning? Do you have a fire? Have you been set on fire yet? Have you been lit? Somebody's got to light the fire. Are you going to light the fire this morning? Can you light the fire? Turn to the book of John right quick. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Someone has to light your fire. Someone has got to be the one to strike the match. Someone has got to do it because you can't do it on your own. If you want a fire this morning, if you desire the fire of God to burn in your heart this morning, somebody's got to light it. And you can't do it. John chapter 1, verse 9, talking of Jesus Christ, it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Whenever we start a fire, what do we say whenever we start one? We say we do what? We light a fire. And that book right there says that Jesus Christ is the one that lights every man that comes into the world. You want to be on fire this morning for the Lord? Jesus Christ is going to have to be the one to light you. He's going to have to be the one that does the work. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Spirit of man is the candle. What do you do with the candle? You light it. And when you light it, it brings light to others. It brings light to others. Let me ask you something. Do you want a fire? I've already told you, listen, we need a fire. First Baptist Church of Lowell, Indiana needs a fire. You need the fire of God on your life, in your heart, to burn so bright and so hot that it consumes you, that it consumes your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your co-workers, your church, the children that are coming up in this church. Amen. You know what these kids in this church need? They need to see. They need to see not just the young folks, not just the young adults that are in their early 20s and mid-20s. They need to see some of you gray hairs getting excited about the Lord. I can say that because I have gray hair. What little bit I do have is gray. Thank you very much. They need to see some of you old folks that have been in here for a long time. They need to see some of you guys getting on fire. How long has it been since you've come to the altar? Older folks, how long has it been? How long has it been? Listen, we got plenty of young people to keep it burning in here. But you know what would fuel the fire so much more? Is to see some people, see some older folks, see some adults down here crying out to the Lord. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm too old for that. I've already lived my life." You're still here, ain't you? You're still here. And you still got a little bit of time left. So why not be burnt for the Lord? Why not spend it for the Lord? Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we're grateful for this day. We thank you for this time that you've given us, Father. We're grateful for another chance to live. Thank you for the breath of God. Thankful for the fire of God. Father, I pray this morning that you deal with our hearts, deal with the hearts of these people. If there's one thing that this church and these people need, they need a fire in their hearts to burn for you. I pray they'd be spent the rest of their lives. I pray they'd spend their lives for you. Deal with hearts this morning. We thank you for it and we love you. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes, baptism. Well, come on, get ready. Lord, I do thank you for your blessings. I do pray you'd help us now that we witness a couple young people are getting baptized. I pray that we'd see the glorious program that you have, that we might be faithful to your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sam, would you come on up and lead a song, and then we'll get ready for...
Sermon number 258, He Hideth My Soul, number 258.
Okay, Hadley,
Based upon your public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, my Lord and my God, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So then, you want to stand on that top of that and get you taller. There you go. Yeah, this way. Okay, based upon your public profession of your faith in him, Savannah, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, my Lord and my God, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, thank you for the testimony of these two, and I do pray, thank you for the message that was given us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be zealous in a good thing. A lot of people are zealous in something that's not, doesn't have any value. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have zeal in the truth of God and Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, word is good.